Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
All right, John chapter 8, verse 37. I would like to ask this morning, if you would, those that can stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word today. You know, our lives and the world that we live in is filled with trouble. It's filled with turmoil, and it is filled with the inevitability of death and the afterlife. None of us know when death is going to strike. None of us know when tragedy is going to strike, when disease or illness or injury is going to come upon our life. That puts us in a place where we long for security. We seek security in our lives in many different ways. We find ourselves seeking comfort and stability and a positive future. We desire it with a purpose and with hope. Whether we admit it or not this morning, we also desire relief from the crushing burden of sin in our life. Too often, sin dominates our lives. I know I have the unfortunate opportunity of knowing several people, not because they're bad people, not because they're mean people, but they are folks who have sin dominating their lives today. And because they do so, their lives are miserable. And they keep looking and searching for that one thing that's going to make them feel better for more than just a few moments at a time. Well, God's Word tells us much about the folly of seeking security in the wrong things, the wrong people, or the wrong places. For example, some people look for security in wealth and possessions. They look for it to eliminate the anxieties of life. But Proverbs 27:24 tells us that riches are not forever. Ask anyone who has played the stock market. I know an individual who was very well to do. He had worked very hard. He had ran a very successful business. And that business had done well. God had blessed him. He was a good Christian man. He gave abundantly to the church and generously to the church, and God blessed him. Back in 2007, 2008, when the stock market had its miserable times, he lost over $1 million. Now, he didn't have that cash money in the bank, but he lost it on paper from the bank. He lost that much wealth. But he wasn't miserable because he didn't place his security in that wealth. He didn't like it. He wasn't happy about it. But it didn't ruin his life. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 counsels us to labor not to be rich, but to cease from our own wisdom. It teaches us and says to us, Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Just as easily and just as quickly as we can make money, we can lose money. Just as easily and just as quickly as we can have wealth and prosperity, it can be taken away from us. All it takes is one sickness. All it takes is one situation or one circumstance. And we go from being very comfortable to being very uncomfortable. And yet Paul teaches us to learn how to be content in all of these situations. Paul says he has had plenty and he has been in want. But in all situations he's found contentment. And we have problems with that. I have problems with that. I have problems with being content, finding contentment when there's problems, when there's too much month at the end of the money. We have problems with that. But God is there to lead us and guide us and to show us how. Jesus even cautions us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, not to store up for ourselves treasures here on earth, treasures that are beyond our heart. We are to seek treasures with God. We are to seek treasures that are in heaven. We are to seek first spiritual treasures. There is nothing material, nothing of wealth and prosperity that God cannot grant to us through His sovereignty. Through His sovereignty. We have a problem with God's sovereignty today in the 21st century. The church has a problem with God's sovereignty today. We like to talk about God's sovereignty when it's applying to someone else, but we don't like to think about God being sovereign in our lives. We don't like to think of the fact that God has total say-so over everything that we do and over everything that we are. We can take a look at Solomon for an example. Solomon was one of the individuals from the Word of God that if anybody in God's Word could have found peace in worldly, earthly treasures, it would have been Solomon. Solomon's story is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, in case that's new to you, Ecclesiastes is that book that's located behind Proverbs. It's one of those books that gets read very little. But it's a good book. Solomon tried everything in life. He tried human wisdom. He tried hedonism. He tried achievement. Solomon tried entertainment. Solomon tried sex and work and even wealth. Solomon directed his attention and his desires in all of those areas. And when it was all said and done, when all of his pursuits were exhausted, he used one word to describe them: vanity. The more he got, the more he wanted. He never found satisfaction in anything. In the end, Solomon realized security comes from one place and one place only, and that is having a proper relationship with God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We have one duty, to fear God. Now that is not a trembling, shaking fear, as someone would hold a gun to you. But it is a fear of reverence that Solomon is talking about. It is that kind of fear where you come into the presence of someone that has authority and dominion, and in God's case, sovereignty. And he says, hold on to that. He said, it is not just our life, but it is our duty. It is our duty to our Creator to keep Him in these perspectives. So in our text this morning, the Pharisees, they were hanging on to a false security in the name of Abraham. Everything that they done, they based on Abraham. And if you've noticed and remember through our teachings in chapter 6 and through the messages, in chapter 8, the Pharisees based all of their arguments on Abraham. Well, we are of the family of Abraham. We are of the lineage of Abraham. We are the descendants of Abraham. Abraham, 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 Abraham is nothing more than a historical figure in their life that pointed to Jesus Christ. God had a covenant with Abraham. God done great works through Abraham. But those works were not passed down, and the ordeal or the opportunity of salvation is only passed through Abraham because of Jesus Christ. That's all. But the Pharisees were hanging their hopes on Abraham, just as Solomon hung his hopes on everything that he did before he came to the realization it was vanity. And Jesus was wanting the scribes and the Pharisees and all those in attendance, he was wanting them to realize what they were doing and the life they were living is a life of vanity. And that's something we have to realize today. We often find ourselves pulled into a life of vanity because it doesn't glorify God, because we're not looking to God to answer the right questions at the right time in our life. And we're not basing our lives and the walk of our life on the Word of God. Let me give you an example of something real quickly. If you were in jail and a bail was set at, say, $25,000, and I came and I paid the bail and all the paperwork were done and all the documentations, you were available to go free, weren't you? Legally, you would have been declared free. The paperwork was done, right? But now there's a gap. There's a gap between that paperwork being done and the time that it takes someone to actually come and unlock the door and walk you out. Until that door is unlocked and until you are walked out and you walk out the front door into freedom, you still have not been bonded and bailed. Jesus posted bail by putting the price of sin on his own head and paying that price. Jesus did that for us. Jesus paid it all. Paperwork is signed. The bond has been posted. The bail has been posted. You have the opportunity to be accepted into heaven. You have the opportunity to go free from the bondage of the devil and hell. But some people today are sitting still feeling like they're in a cell and the door is locked. Because they're still waiting on someone to come and unlock the door. And it's because they have looked at all of the opportunities out there except for one. They've not looked at Jesus. They may accept the idea that there was a person named Jesus. They may accept Jesus as a prophet. They may accept Jesus as even a sinless man. But they have yet to accept Him as Lord of their life. They have yet to accept Him and turn their life over to Him as their Redeemer. Without God's grace, there's no peace in life. And God's grace speaks to us this morning in three areas. And those three areas are found and implied through the teachings of Jesus. Those three areas, as we look at them, are three missing pieces of a person's life. And those pieces are not spelled P-I-E-C-E-S as in a piece of whatever, but it's spelled P-E-A-C-E as in a contentment and a peace that comes only through a proper relationship with God. And first of all is the peace of genuine salvation from God's only Son. True, Abraham was a righteous man. Abraham was righteous because his faith was counted as righteousness toward him. Galatians 3 verses 6 through 9 tells us, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham's salvation and Abraham's righteousness was afforded to him because of his faith. The Pharisees didn't have that faith. The Pharisees were missing that faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto me except by the Father, except by me, through me. to get to the Father. It has to come through faith. Where's your faith at this morning as far as your salvation goes? Is it in Jesus and Jesus alone? What's going to get you to eternity? What's going to get you to heaven? Everybody thinks, everybody knows they're going to heaven. Just go talk to some folks. You won't talk to anyone that will tell you they're on their way to hell this morning. You will find people after they've met Jesus, after they've been saved by faith and faith alone, you will find people who will give a testimony they found out after the fact and they knew they were dying and they were on their way to hell. And that. But you won't find people today that will tell you that. Everybody's going to heaven. But when you get into a conversation with them, if you're strong enough to do that, you're strong enough to push the issue and ask the question, how do you know? Well, I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I've never been involved in immorality. I've never done this to my wife or done this to my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I've never stepped out. I've never stolen. I've never cheated. Some people will go as far as to tell you they've never lied. All of it based on works. All of it based on works. Their faith is in their works. Their faith says that I can make it to heaven, and God has to acknowledge and God has to recognize what I am doing, and He has to accept it because it's me and because it's right. That's not the Word of God. The Bible says plainly that it is through Jesus and through faith in Jesus alone that we are saved. Abraham's righteousness was accounted to him by his personal faith. And through his personal faith, God blessed his lineage to put in place the line of people that would give us David, from whom Jesus Christ would come, whom through him all people would be blessed, and they would be blessed through faithful Abraham. In thee all nations shall be blessed. That's God's word on the matter. Genuine salvation this morning comes only through Jesus. Now, we can say amen, we can say oh me, we can say Pastor, I kind of agree with you, Pastor, I don't. We can come down and we can make all kinds of discussion and comment on the matter, but when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road this morning, we got to come back to God's word and we've got to say, what does the Bible say? When we look inside the doors of our churches this morning, we see salvation being preached and being taught in many different ways. And there's only one of them correct. So that means in churches this morning, there is false teaching, false doctrine being proclaimed about salvation. That should worry the church. That should worry the church. It isn't about beating people over the head with a Bible. It isn't about guilt trips. It isn't about any of that stuff. It is about good old-fashioned, Bible-based, Holy Ghost conviction of sin and falling on your face before God and pleading for God's repentance and taking Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not talking about it being that dramatic and that traumatic in a sense, but let's just break it down. That's what God comes to when He asks us to accept Jesus. The Pharisees were all about works. Works won't save us. Works will come from our salvation. There's a difference. James talks about works. James doesn't talk about being saved by works. James talks about works coming from salvation. We are saved through grace, by faith, alone in Jesus Christ, or we're not saved. And if we are saved and we're saved that way, and we're saved the proper way, then our works are going to be works that are going to be a witness and a testimony to what God has done in our life and in our heart. It won't be about us. It won't be about our family. It won't be about our name. It won't be about the name of the church or the denomination. It won't be about any of that. It'll be about giving glory to God because of what He's done in our life. It'll be about praising His name and lifting up shouts of Hosanna to Him. It will be about giving glory to the one who deserves it the most. Genuine salvation comes only through God's only begotten Son. Folks look for salvation today, and folks they understand it's free. And they're great with it being free. But they also feel entitled. And they expect it to be easy. And nowhere in God's Word do you see the Christian life an easy life. Nowhere in God's Word do you see it full of prosperity and prestige. Nowhere in God's Word do you see the Christian life to be one that is envied by people. As a matter of fact, the word Christian was actually adopted to be a word that was vile and vulgar. It may shock you. Would you believe the word Christian had the same negative connotation as the N-word does today? If I have to get more specific to that, see me after service and I will. Some of the slangs that are tossed about today in society, and they're listed and given such a vulgar and such a vile attitude, the word and the name Christian was listed and named right there among them. But there is a peace that comes with knowing that you're saved by grace through faith. There is a peace of knowing that it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the wealthy say. It doesn't matter what those that are out here fishing about the bars and fishing around in the meth houses and in those places. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter about what those who are preaching works has to say this morning. What matters is that I know I'm right with God, and I know that I'm saved, and I know I have a peace with God, and I know I have a testimony, and I know I'm going to share it. Because God gets the glory for it. Well, I said there was three, and I'm going to have to move on. I could park and stay there for a while. But there is a piece of sanctification that comes from God's Son. We know the Pharisees were a self-righteous crowd. They thought themselves to be good. They didn't think that there was any way that they didn't need to grow in any way. They had already gone as far as they could go in righteousness. It was all about them. Look at them. They got the best seats everywhere they walked in. People would get up and give them the best seats. They got recognized as soon as they would walk in the door. Oh, look, there's so-and-so. They were put up on a pedestal in man's eyes, and everything that they done based upon the words and the thoughts of man. But when it comes to God and God's people, there is sanctification that takes place in our lives. Sadly, today, our society is eaten up with self-righteousness. Sadly today, churches are eaten up with self-righteousness. We find our sanctification in church memberships today. We find it in church roles and rituals and ceremonies. We find it in family names. We find it in works. We find sanctification in a lot of places. The only place we can find it is in doing God's will in our life. And understanding that God's word first has to apply to me, and I have to put it to work in my life. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom comes from Jesus, and it comes from a daily walk and a daily work. Sanctification doesn't happen in a day. We see people that get saved and we want to know, why are they still smoking? Why are they still dipping? Why are they not changing this? Why are they not doing that? Why are they not stopping this? Why are they still saying that? Sanctification is God having to work in their life. And let me say something. If you're worried about somebody else not being up to speed with what you think they ought to be in God's work, where are you in God's plan? How close are you to being where God wants you to be? Sanctification is a personal process. It's something that takes place between me and God. I can't preach to you about where you should be till I take a look at where I should be, till I recognize where God's working in my life. You can't worry about how God's working in somebody else's life until you worry about how God's working in your life. That's the reality of sanctification. Acts 20:32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." God's word and living in faith through Jesus Christ builds us up. We grow in all of that. We grow closer to God through Jesus Christ. And because we grow closer to Him personally, we have a desire and a hunger to walk with Him and to walk closer to Him. Life isn't lived about me anymore. It's lived about Jesus. It's lived about what He done. It's lived about God's grace and God's will. It's lived about the glory of things that are higher and greater and better than me. And that's the heart that we all have to come to. Acts 26:18 says, "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." There is an inheritance in sanctification tonight at the end of the growth road. When we go through this world and we grow at the rate and we allow God to grow us and develop us and we become obedient to Him, totally obedient to Him. We allow His work to be in our life daily. Daily. Then we can find the glory and the contentment that comes with knowing there is an inheritance at the end of life. So we have the peace of genuine salvation and the peace of genuine sanctification. Peter text that the Pharisees were interested in being served. When they walk in, they expect somebody to get up and give them the best seat in the restaurant. They expect somebody to get up and give them the best seat in the theater. They expect somebody to move out of their way when they walk down the street and give them the best place in line at the marketplace or wherever they're at. They expect to be served. But God's Word says something a little bit different. God's Word says, as Christians, we are to serve God. We are to serve Him. I want to give you some examples of that. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "And follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus said, "Follow me." In Matthew 8:22, Jesus says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." He was talking to the young man who was wanting to serve Jesus. And he says, "But I got to go bury my father. Follow me." That wasn't meant to be cold and cruel and harsh toward his dead father or to his family. But he was telling him that even in the matters of personal family, if God is going to be your God, He's your God first, even in those situations. As he passed by, Mark says in chapter 2, verse 14, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and he followed him. When the Lord speaks to your heart, and I believe He's speaking to hearts this morning, are you willing to follow Him? Not just claim Him, not claim Him because of what He can do in your life, but follow Him because of what He's done in your life. Are you willing to get up and actually follow Him? To have that peace. A lot of church folks today don't have peace in their heart. They've got no joy. They've got no enthusiasm. They've got no zeal. Because they've got no peace. And that could be because they're not following God. They may be following Him from afar, from a distance. But they're not following God. Because He's calling them to actually do something, and they know He's calling him to get up and start doing things for Him, to get up and follow Him. But there's no service in their life. And because there's no service to God in their life and they're not following Him, there's no peace. And that third piece of life is missing. Mark 8:34 says, "And when He had called all the people to Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." We've got a lot of folks today that are claiming Jesus. Maybe rightfully so. I can't say that they're not. I can't say that they're not saved. They're claiming Jesus, but they're not carrying the cross. They're not following Him the way He's called them to follow Him. They're not being the church. They're playing church. Jesus didn't call us to play church. Just like marriage didn't call us to play house. Just like we're not sitting at work and drawing a paycheck to pretend and play to be there. There's expectations and there's responsibilities and there are convictions. And when we meet them, there is a peace. Because we know that we have been where we are supposed to be. Are we taking up our cross and are we following Jesus? Are we obeying Him in His expectations? I'm not talking about sinless perfection of life. I'm not talking about being some perfect, flawless individual. I'm talking about someone who's being obedient to the point of willing to try. When the Ethiopian was picked to carry the cross of Jesus because Jesus could no longer carry it. If you really get into that and do the study into it, you find that he just didn't pick it up under his arm and just take off down the Via Dolorosa. I'm talking about a timber. A piece of timber that weighed probably a couple of hundred pounds, if not more. And as he carried that and carried Jesus along with it down that road, I'm sure he fell and stumbled. But he got up and he kept carrying it. And he may stumble again, but he got up and he kept carrying it. I love the way, and this is not a biblical relation at all, but I love the way the movie The Passion of Christ portrays that. When they show him carrying that cross, and this is something that I saw in the very first day that I saw the movie. When you get an overhead shot, they've fallen. They've both fallen. Jesus is laying on top of the man, and the cross is laying on top of both of them. The burden and the weight of following Jesus and the burden of the weight of carrying that cross has him mashed at the bottom of the pile with his face in the dirt. But he gets up, and in the overhead shot you see of that cross, and they have their arms locked, interlocked over one another, and that cross is between them and carrying them. The first thing that God spoke to my heart when I said that is that is he carrying Jesus or is Jesus carrying him? Jesus says, take up our cross and follow him. But one thing that I found in life is when that cross gets a little bit too heavy, a little bit too difficult, Jesus is there to help carry it. It's not about being perfect. It's not about being everything. It's not about being what man wants to draw a picture of Christianity to be. Let the lost have their picture of Christianity. Worry about what Jesus wants in your life. Worry about following him. Worry about genuine service. You can't have and touch genuine service to God this morning unless you have genuine salvation and unless you're seeking genuine sanctification. You can't have this last one without having the first two. You'll never have peace. You may go through the motions. You may go through the physical motions of it, but you will never have the peace of knowing it's genuine in your life. Lastly, in John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, Jesus says, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What more encouragement do you need this morning than the words of the Lord himself? If any man serve me, let him follow me. Are we serving God today? Can we search our hearts this morning and genuinely say we're serving God? If we are, then we're supposed to be following him. Because the way it's written, if any man is serving me, let him follow me. Let him shows that it will happen. Don't stand in his way. Don't try to stand in his way. Don't try to stand in her way. The opportunity and the pressure and the push of following Jesus, it will take over. If we're serving him. And Jesus says, where I am, there my servant will be. Where Jesus is where he will call us to be. Where's Jesus calling us to be this morning? Where's Jesus calling you to be? Where's Jesus calling this church to be? Well, we're here in Marion. We're in McDowell County. No, I'm talking about spiritually. Where's he calling us to be spiritually today? Are we so worried about vanity, as Solomon put it, about the things of vanity, that we can't serve God? If we are, we should be on our face in repentance this morning. Because we're not following him. The three missing pieces are salvation, sanctification, and service. Many people claim to have salvation this morning, but they have no peace because it's not genuine. Many people say that they are following God and they're following Him sincerely, but they have no peace because it's not genuine. Many people say they're serving God and they're contributing, but they have no peace because it isn't genuine. They not only have to be in the right place and doing the right things, but it has to be genuine. So as I finish this morning, I'd like for our song leaders to come and prepare a hymn. So this morning, you and I can't walk away and not know. God's Word's been placed before us. God's Word's been placed before you and I this morning. We can't leave and not know. As I said earlier, I believe God's dealing with the hearts of folks today, whether it's by those in attendance listening to this message or those that will be listening over broadcast. I believe God's working in the hearts of folks today. And I believe He's calling people to repent and to do His business. I believe He's calling people to be saved. I believe He's calling people to get their sanctification in order and find the things and get it all genuine. And I believe He's calling people into His service today. I believe He's telling people to quit looking upon what satisfies man and start looking to what satisfies me. I believe that sincerely this morning. I can't answer God's call in your life. It would be wrong for me to think I could do that. It would be wrong for me to push you or pull you this morning. But it's not wrong for me to present God's Word to you. And it's not wrong for me to remind you of God's Holy Spirit and His pleading with your heart. You see, I love you this morning and I love the Lord today. And I love both of you too much to wrongly interfere with God's work. I do love you and I love the Lord enough to plead His Word, though, to plead His Word for your hearts and for His glory. Like the Pharisees, there's a lot of people today who feel like they have eternal life all figured out. Yet they're living daily knowing that their relationship with God is somehow incomplete. They know that because there's no real peace in their heart, there's some missing components. There's something that still isn't quite right. If you're listening to this today, don't walk away. Don't leave in that situation. If necessary, I'm available after the service this morning. And as always, while we sing our hymn of closing, you have opportunity to come and to do business with God. Ladies,